originally scheduled to speak this morning was moved up on the program, and we all had the privilege of listening to Brother Rose give us a wonderful message earlier. This morning, privileged again to have Brother Morehouse with us. He's already been introduced to this convention. We've already been blessed by his ministry. Sure, this morning that we'll receive an additional blessing in his subject under the title of Stephen Preaches a Sermon.
In introducing our subject of Stephen Preaches a Sermon, we will use as our theme text Acts the 6th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verses. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Stephen was one of the 7 deacons chosen by the early church to manage the temporal affairs. And you'll notice how he was ready to accept any service, no matter how humble, if it could only mean that he could serve the Lord and his people. I remember many years ago, Brother Barton told us about the first opportunity he had to give a talk. It was on a symposium, and first of all he thought, well, I can't give a talk. Maybe I'll withdraw my name. But he says, maybe if I had turned down that first opportunity, I would have been turning down many opportunities in the future. It's like having a row of dominoes, and you have them standing up on end. And if you give one a push, the next one falls down, the next one falls down, and so on. And so if we take advantage of these opportunities, no matter how small they are, each opportunity may lead to another opportunity. So let's take advantage of every opportunity we have to serve the Lord. Let's take the case of Elisha, the prophet. We read in 2 Kings 3:11, Elisha, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was willing to do the work of a servant for Elijah, to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He took advantage of his opportunity of service, even if it was a small one, and it led to 60 years of service for the Lord on the part of Elisha. So let's take advantage of every opportunity we have, the little ones, as they will lead on to many opportunities in the future. We are struck with this description of Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. How good it is to meet brethren like Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They have entered into the race course and passed the four quarter marks. Duty, love for God and the brethren, then appreciation, love for God and the principles of His character, a supreme love for God manifested in joyful loyalty to His cause, even at the cost of suffering. They are not glorying in earthly wisdom or earthly power or earthly riches, but in their fellowship with God, as we read in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And the brethren who are full of faith and of the Holy Spirit rejoice that they know their God and that He has such a wonderful character of love and that He loves them. As it says in Hymn 258, thy tender love for me. These brethren have gone on to the third quarter mark of love for the brethren, unselfish, noble, pure, with a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. Love sympathetic for the world, prompting to good works, as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort to live peaceably with all men. So full of love that not even an enemy can stir up in their hearts an evil or malicious sentiment. Brethren like that are not grumbling. They do not have hatreds. They do not give way to evil speaking, and they are careful not to have little selfish habits. They have no trouble in accepting the doctrines of the present truth. I remember the funeral I preached in Chicago for a Polish sister by the name of Sister Schlosser. They told me that in about the year 1914, she saw an ad in the newspaper advertising a public talk by Brother Russell. She went there, she listened to the talk, and she said, why, that's the truth. And she accepted and gave her whole heart and life to the Lord and brought into the truth her whole family. But you notice, as soon as she heard the truth, she knew it was the truth. That's one of the signs of those who have faith in the Holy Spirit. They rest in full confidence in God's care and protection. As we read in Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Or, as hymn 114 puts it, I love thy will, O God, in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still. If you go to a flower conservatory in one of our public parks, you can come in a room filled with flowers and you just drink in the sweet perfume. And you're amazed to see all the beauty in the different flowers. And so when we come in contact with brethren like this, who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith like Stephen, we just drink in the fragrance of their Christian character and are glad to fellowship with them. But notice that in this scripture I quoted, where it says that Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, that's our first introduction to Stephen. But we know that no one could have a character like that without having a background of experience and growth in knowledge and contact with the truth and with the Lord's people. They couldn't develop such a character of faith and love and have such a grasp of the teachings of God's Word overnight. Now, that makes us think, what was there in the background of Stephen's life that could give him that faith and that fullness of the Holy Spirit? The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can stop and think of some possible experiences that Stephen might have had to develop such a character in him. He may have been with Jesus when the messengers came to him and said, Martha and Mary would like to have you come back to Bethany because their brother Lazarus is sick, and they would like to have you cure him so that he will not die. He may have heard Jesus say, why, this sickness is not unto you. He sleepeth, and I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then heard Jesus say plainly, Lazarus is dead. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He may have been with Jesus when he went back to Bethany and heard Martha say, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Let me say right in that connection, while we admire the fact that Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus, yet who was it that went out to meet Jesus when he came back? It was Martha. Mary was crying. She didn't go out to meet Jesus, but Martha did. And Martha says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And notice Martha's faith when she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he also probably heard Jesus say, as it says in John 11, 25 and 26, he that believeth on me, I'm using the Rotherham translation, Even though he die, he shall live again. And no one who liveth and believeth in me shall ever die. And he could see that there were two classes referred to. One class, the church, who if they believe, even though they die, will in the resurrection be awakened with the heavenly reward. And here also the second class, the world of mankind. No one who liveth again and believeth on me shall ever die. Stephen could see that that couldn't apply to something up in heaven because they don't have to believe up in heaven. They'll see everything. Therefore, it applied to something here on earth and to people who would live again in the kingdom. And those who would believe then would never die. Then perhaps he went with the procession that went to the tomb of Lazarus. He heard Jesus tell them to remove the stone because they could do that. He saw Jesus say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Dead for 4 days. This was something that probably Stephen saw and would increase his faith, his understanding of God's word. And then the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, along with the enthusiastic testimony concerning the miracle of the raising of Lazarus even from the dead. Notice that in this description from John 12:12-18, how in connection with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the marvelous effect that the raising of Lazarus from the dead had upon the people and must have had on Stephen also. Let me read. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bare record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The people proclaimed him as king and welcomed him. And then Stephen probably saw the revolting contrast just a few days later when they crucified the Lord. And as the old hymn puts it, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it makes me tremble." Stephen was probably there. He saw the Master carrying that heavy cross, saw him up there being crucified. He who he knew was the Messiah, the one who had been preaching these wonderful things. And then the sadness and the disappointment from Friday to Sunday, and probably Stephen was there on that joyous first Easter. He probably heard Mary Magdalene telling her story, how she went to the grave. He was gone. She came out, and there was a gardener. And she said, "Where have you laid him?" She didn't recognize him. But when he said, "Mary," in the old familiar tone, she knew that it was the Master himself. And then probably Stephen was in that upper room on that first Sunday, that Easter, when the disciples were gathered there with the doors locked, and Peter had his story to tell, and Mary, and those two disciples that went to Emmaus and said, "Why, we walked with him for 8 miles. We heard him talk, and we didn't recognize his voice. We didn't recognize his appearance. But, oh, what a powerful scripture, powerful sermon he preached to us in his quiet, eloquent way, just making one scripture after another plain to us. And then when he broke the bread in that old familiar way, imagine our surprise, our joy. This was Jesus. And we know that he has been raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden, with the doors locked, Jesus comes into that room. They thought first it was some spirit being. That is, the body of some spirit being. But Jesus says, "No, this is not the body of a spirit being. This is a body that I've materialized in. Look," he says, "feel my hands. Give me something to eat and I'll eat it." And then he began to tell them, explain to them the scriptures, and they could understand it. The law of Moses, all of the prophets, and the Psalms. No doubt Stephen was there with his mouth wide open, listening to that wonderful sermon. Then, no doubt, Stephen was one of those disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit, like a strong rushing wind, came into that upper room, and they saw that ball of fire dividing up into tongues of fire on the heads of the 11 apostles. And they began to speak with tongues. No doubt Stephen was one of those who had that wonderful gift that he could speak in a different tongue and be understood. He may have been one of those who was preaching to the multitude. And when some people said, "Why, they must be drunk," Peter couldn't stand it anymore. And he said, "Why, these men can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk that early. This is the Holy Spirit." And no doubt Stephen was there listening to that wonderful sermon by Peter, calling attention to the book of Joel, how, transposing it, the words
in the order of their fulfillment.
In those days I will pour out my spirit upon my servants and handmaidens, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out in the millennium my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, how Peter, how Stephen thrilled to hear these scriptures given and talk about the times of restitution. The Abrahamic promise opening up that the church was the seed of Abraham, which would bless all the families of the earth with restitution. That the Jubilee type would find an antitype in restitution in the millennial kingdom. These things were opening up to Stephen, and he had this power to speak with tongues, and no doubt he was just thrilled and convinced that he had the truth and God was blessing him. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost accepted the message and had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A few days later, 5,000 more. Things then began to look very rosy for the Christians. Stephen, as well as the other disciples, were busy gathering in the right wheat and establishing them in the doctrines. It was surprising how fast others were accepting the message. We read in Acts 5:14-16, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then in the next chapter, Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now notice the next sentence. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Stephen now steps on the stage, as recorded in Acts 6:8. Stephen, a man full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Let me read that verse again to you. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Notice that God was working miracles through Stephen, that he was full of faith, and that he immediately took a very active and prominent role. These wonders and miracles spurred Stephen on to still more zeal in witnessing for the truth. This even gave him the courage to preach to the members of the Sanhedrin. Acts 6:9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Sicilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Various little cliques with advanced views on philosophy mixed with Judaism. And in the 10th verse it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. His preaching drew him into debates with these men. His ability as a speaker and his graciousness of character brought him into special prominence. One of the learned men he met was Saul. Young Saul, the lawyer, instructed by Gamaliel, and an adept in logic, was a member of the Sanhedrin. No doubt he was vexed that Stephen was more than a match for him. Stephen's arguments were supported by scriptures and facts and miracles. The Sanhedrin knew that they had to do something to stop Stephen, and he was called before this august body. Now, if we read in Acts 6, 11, and 14, and they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him before the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." You notice it says they suborned men. The Diaclet says they bribed men. They had false witnesses to deliberately twist what Stephen had said. We see from the sermon that Stephen preached, that the message he was giving them was that they were now in the harvest of the Jewish age, that there was a wheat class who were really God's people, and they were being called into the heavenly garner. There was a chaff class who were only professors, and they would be cast off and go into a time of trouble. He was preaching the message that Jesus came as the Messiah in the year 29. The Messiah promised that he was cut off in the middle of the 70th week as a sin offering for the world of mankind. That the Jewish church was cast off as being unfit. That their law covenant, with its promises of life and earthly prosperity, was now due to pass away because they were unable to keep that law and because Jesus fulfilled the law. And that law covenant would give place to the new covenant in the millennial age based on better sacrifices. Sacrifices which would really take away the Adamic sins, and that they would be given the help to go up the highway of holiness and keep that new covenant and through it get everlasting life. That their yearly atonement day sacrifices on Leviticus 16 were types, and that now the time had come for the antitypes. Jesus the bullock, a sin offering that would be for the church primarily. And then the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, the church whose merit is not their intrinsic merit because they are imperfect, but is the merit of Jesus imputed to them, giving them justification. And these justified lives, they are to lay down in sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus passing through the church would be applied for the whole world of mankind. And that the experiences that the church has in connection with laying down their lives in walking in the footsteps of Jesus, like the experiences that Jesus had would fit them and help them to be kings and priests, to bless the world of mankind with restitution blessings in the next age. He was pointing out to them that their Jubilee type was a picture of restitution, a restoration back to Edenic perfection. That their consecration to life and holy living under the law covenant was to give place to a different consecration during this gospel age, a consecration unto death. We're told in Acts 6:15, when Stephen stood up at that council, that his face shone as the face of an angel. His peace and joy in his heart illuminated his countenance. He thought here was an opportunity to witness for the truth. And when these people hear the message and see the miracles God has done through me, why, the majority will accept it. And so he first points out to them in his sermon that he believed that God had given the land of Palestine through Abraham to the Jewish people, that God had foretold to Abraham that they would be in bondage in Egypt. He told them of the part that Joseph played in his father's going down into Egypt, and left a hint with them that just as Joseph was misunderstood, so they were misunderstanding Jesus. Then the part that Moses played in helping the children of Israel to get out of Egyptian bondage, and dropping the hint that this Moses had foretold a greater prophet like unto him, and that was Jesus. And just as they resisted Moses, so they were making the mistake of resisting Jesus. That their golden calf pictured their self-will. That their temple of Herod was to give way to the temple of God, Jesus the head, and the church his body. Stephen went along in this sermon, and when he got to that part where he was beginning to call attention to the type and the antitype, now they thought, this is our chance to turn against him. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothing at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And we have Stephen's dying prayer, and we stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I like to think of the year 1878 when the sleeping saints were raised from the dead. And I can imagine up in that kingdom the Apostle Paul going to Stephen and saying, when you preached that sermon, it looked as if your witness was hopeless. that I was hopeless. But that witness opened my eyes and helped me to give my heart to the Lord and to serve Him. Oh, dear friends, when you and I get up into the kingdom, we will be surprised. Different ones will come and tell us, you don't know, one might say, how I was all broken up and ready to give up. And I heard a testimony that you gave at a testimony meeting. You thought that the language was broken, that you were making only a poor testimony. But it was just the thing to strengthen me and help me to overcome. I think of Brother Oscar Magnuson, who back in 1905 called on my mother and sold her 3 volumes of Millennial Dawn. He might have thought that day that that was just a book to sale to another Catholic. But, dear friends, through it, I came into the truth. And I'm always going to be thankful to him for what he did in selling those books to my mother. A sister came to me at Los Angeles and said, many years ago, when you were in the call porter work, and I was in, stopped crying to go into the call porter work, I remember one day when I was just about ready to give up the call porter work and thinking I'd be a flat failure as a call porter, and you said to me, well, you work on one side of the street and I'll work on the other, and at the end of the block we'll compare results and I'll try to help you to make a success in the call porter work. And she said, that helped. That you gave me, helped me to continue in the call porter work and make a success of it. Oh, yes, dear friends, we will be surprised when we get into the kingdom how we have helped others and others have helped us. That we may think like Stephen that the witness is a failure, but it's not. Our Heavenly Father can overrule it to help us to build one another up in the most holy faith. You remember the illustration of the three-legged stool. When Carnegie was asked, which do you think is most important in business, labor, management, or capital? And he said, it's like a three-legged stool. You need all three of them. And the Lord's people have applied that illustration to show how we need character and doctrine and witnessing to make our calling and election sure. And notice in the case of Stephen, did he have the character? A man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. Even when he was being stoned to death, he was praying for his enemies. Did he have the doctrine straight? Yes. And how about the witnessing? He took advantage of every opportunity he had to witness for the truth. Dear friends, what a lesson for you and me in this harvest period. We know that the Lord is present. We know that we're sharing in the sin offering. We know that we're having a part with Jesus in being prepared as able ministers of the new covenant. We are rejoicing in these doctrines. And also in our hearts, we are seeking to cooperate with the Lord that He'll develop in our hearts characters of love and faith and thoughtfulness and kindness. And also, like Stephen, we want to take advantage of every opportunity of service we can get. It may be something little, like Elisha washing the hands of Elijah. But if we take advantage of the little opportunities, we'll have more opportunities, and like Stephen, we can be laying down our lives in the Master's service. May this lesson of Stephen's experience inspire us to have more of a spirit of love, to have the doctrines clear and straight in our minds, and be ready to witness for the truth and help the brethren in any way we can. May the Lord's blessing be upon the words spoken.
Thank you, Brother Morehouse, for that inspiring lesson. You'll note on your program, friends, there's an intermission immediately following this service for 30 minutes. Let us convene again promptly at 10:45. Now let us close with a hymn of Morehouse's choice, number 258. Number 258.